Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Give him some praise. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you're doing that, I am going to make this announcement because if I save it for the end, I'm going to forget. But we have a Pneuma Men's Breakfast coming up on March 1st. It's going to be at 9 a.m. We're going to have a guest speaker with us. And so we're joining with our, you know, with our Spanish ministry. And it's going to be awesome. So if you are a man planning to be at this breakfast and come in fellowship and eat good food, right? Amen. And receive word. You going to be there? All right. Wives, make your husband be there. Tell him, I don't even want you here at the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Before I ask you to stand, I want to kind of set this up a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is really the passage that I wanted to read from today, but it's pretty long, and it features the prayer of Solomon, the king of Israel, and he's at this time trying to establish unity and holiness in the nation of Israel. Solomon knows the importance of having the Spirit of God with the people of Israel. He knows that he has great shoes to fill after his father David. And so Solomon, after it was prophesied that he would build the temple for the Lord, he builds this temple. It's a great temple. And all the assembly of Israel is gathered, and he dedicates the temple and the people to the Lord. And when you read the chapter, you really see the heart of Solomon. You know, Solomon's temple was this magnificent masterpiece of architecture. It probably was an incredible sight to see, and it must have brought so much pride and joy in the nation of Israel that this was something that they that could represent the people of God. But Solomon knows that as great as this temple might have been, it's nothing without the presence of God. Amen. And so in chapter 6, we hear Solomon's heart and his soul for the throne and for God's people. In chapter 6, verse 12, says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord and on the platform, and then he knelt in front of the entire community of Israel and lifted up his hands toward heaven and prayed." And the next 30 verses are Solomon's prayer to the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel. I want you to think about that picture and how it would have looked. That day, you have hundreds of thousands of people gathered to dedicate this temple, and you have the king, the leader over Israel, humbling himself on his knees, giving the people back to God. I highly encourage you to read it at home, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then we get into chapter 7. And chapter 7, we know chapter 7 pretty well. It's got one of the most famous verses in the whole Old Testament. And verse 1, I'm going to ask you to stand through 16, says this. This is after Solomon's prayer. And I'm going to ask for your attention this morning. I mean, that should be obvious, right? It should be a given every week. But if you don't have to leave, my dad used to say this all the time when he would preach. If you don't have to leave, don't leave. If you can hold it, hold it. It says, as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground and on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. Verse 8 says, "At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and the people of Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. By the way, these are prayers that Solomon prayed in chapter 6. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers that is made in this place, for I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and heart will be there for all time. You can take your seat. We've been in a short relationship series for the past couple of weeks. You know, we talked about relationships with people, with the people in the church, the people that have hurt us, and we've talked about how to heal from that, because we have to have healthy relationships in the church among the people of God. We have to have love. Last week, we talked about bringing revival to marriages and to households through the power of prayer, and sharing that fire of the Holy Spirit as one flesh. It's not just your fire or her fire. It's y'all's fire that needs to be fanned together. And today I want to talk about the church's relationship with her holy God. And I entitled the message, Revive My People. And I think this is a very important message for the church. Every message is important, but I believe everybody needs to hear this and really to take it serious and to heart. Last week, I kind of hinted that I wanted to talk about revival today and prayer as a means to spark revival. I shared some quotes with you all last week from theologians and evangelists and authors throughout history, all who have seen a connection between prayer and revival. So whenever you want to revive a dead or lost connection with God, you don't do it with anything else but prayer. Nothing else. It's like your relationship with your spouse. You know, if you've lost all means of deep and necessary communication with your spouse, your marriage is slowly dying and you might not even know it. You might not know it, because even though you have physical intimacy and maybe you can have fun with each other and maybe he or she makes you laugh, if you can't talk about what needs to be talked about, if you can't talk about the real things, if you can't have open and honest and vulnerable conversations about the things that's filling your mind and your spirit, if you can't do those things, it doesn't matter what else you have, your marriage is slowly dying. Yeah. I hear this from couples all the time that I sit down with in counsel. Well, we have fun together, and you know, most days we're happy and everything is good, and we laugh together and we can joke together, but it's when it's time to get serious that he shuts down or she puts a wall up, and we can't make any progress on the deep rooted issues that are affecting our marriage because they're not willing just to have a simple conversation. And I feel like the church has a very similar relationship with God. There's a lot about our relationship with God that we enjoy, but not so much the time spent talking to God. It's like we like to have a light-hearted and fun relationship with God. We like the night of worships. We like a good sermon. We like helping out the community and serving in ministry and doing the work, but one-on-one prayer is a drag. This is reflected in the full night, the full house of nights of worship and the empty house of morning prayer. And that's not just this church, that's true of everywhere. Nobody goes to prayer meetings. And I said this last week, and it was kind of cringy when I said it, but I'm going to say it again, and it's going to be kind of cringy again. Prayer isn't sexy. There's nothing attractive about prayer because there's no minor chord being played in the background getting to your emotions. There's no lyrics that you can sing when your words go void and you've got nothing else to say. There's no receiving element like when you're sitting down in church and you're receiving godly instruction, you're receiving revelation of the Word of God. There's also no feeling of reward like when you're doing ministry and you see people grow in their faith. That fills your cup, man. I had a week full of calls and counseling sessions, and as tired as I get by the time I get into bed, it fills me to be able to serve God's people. But prayer is different, because prayer strips you of every personal feeling of excitement and emotion and fulfillment, and maybe that's why it's not intriguing. If we're honest, can we be honest in church? Prayer can be boring. The disciples didn't fall asleep during ministry. They weren't dozing off as they were casting out demons. They wanted to be there receiving instruction and being discipled by Jesus. But when it came to prayer, Peter, James, and John couldn't even stay awake. But God did not say, if my people go to the worship night, or if they can recite scripture, or if they can do ministry, all of which is important. But when it comes to revival, it's if my people pray. Every revival that has swept this nation started with a few holy men and women on their knees. Every one of them. And I have seen an incredible move of God, like I said, here at our church and even several other churches in our city. But my question is, all right, when is revival going to sweep the nation? It feels good for there to be a vibrant spirit and atmosphere at the church that I pastor, because nobody wants to preach to a dead church. And I've done it, and it's hard. And so my satisfaction can end there. Well, the Spirit of God is moving at the church that I pastor. Praise the Lord. I'm good. But as a Christian, I desire this to be out there. I desire this to be at every single church, where Christians don't have to be hopping around to different churches because there's no spirit there. I want revival to sweep this nation. Yes. Revival happens with intentionality. It happens with an intent to revive something that's dead. An intent to revive a spirit of complacency, an intent to revive those that are completely dead in spirit who have need of the gospel. It happens with intentional prayer. And maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, why should I care about what happens in the nation? You know, as long as my house is good, as long as there's revival in my home and at my church, why should I bring revival to the people I don't even know or like? Because fire is not meant to be contained when it comes to the Spirit of God. Fire wants to grow. It wants to breathe. It needs oxygen. It needs to be fed. And it wants to spread. You know, in the scriptures, you hear about foreigners, men and women of other nations. They came into the community of faith because they heard of what the God of Israel was doing. Men like Caleb, Rahab, Ruth, these were all foreigners. They weren't Israelites. The people who were not God's people became God's people because they saw what God was doing and they wanted to make themselves a part of it. So it doesn't make sense for there to be a constant revival at Pneuma when the surrounding community doesn't even know about it. See or no? Whatever fire is in here needs to be spread to our neighbors, to the businesses in this community, to the authorities of this community, to this little daycare right next to us. Like it needs to spark a fire in our neighborhood. And people need to hear about it, and people need to know about it. Not to make our name famous, but to make the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in the life of the church known. But it takes a praying church to spark it. Still with me? Y'all are quiet today. It's because I'm wearing a suit. You got to take me seriously, huh? Sometimes I wear a suit, sometimes I don't. And when I do, it's because I lost a couple pounds, you know? So I probably won't be in this next week. But the first revival, I want to take you through a quick little history lesson, if that's all right. The first revival of prominence in our nation that we hear about is the Great Awakening. Great Awakening. Anybody heard about the Great Awakening? Prominent figures like John Edwards and George Whitefield. It's said that George Whitefield, during one preaching circuit during this Great Awakening, he preached to crowds of 8 to 15,000 every single day for 30 days because people were that hungry. They wanted the truth. They wanted the word. They wanted the gospel. They needed revival. And so I'm brushing up on my revival history in America. I got a little book called America's Great Revivals. If you want to read it, I encourage you to do it. But the first revival in America started as a response to a dead church. The Puritan church in New England, they were dealing with a dying congregation. People weren't coming to church anymore. And so the Puritans came up with something called the Halfway Covenant. And it's just like it sounds. It's as bad as it sounds. Nothing halfway is ever a good thing, especially when it comes to Christians. And so this was a compromise in the church. It was a compromise of purity and zeal that allowed church members who did not profess a personal conversion experience to still partake in church activities. You know, whenever you receive Jesus, it should be met with some noticeable things, right? Whenever you receive Jesus with a sincere and genuine heart, not you just say a few words of prayer. No, when you actually receive Jesus, you start to experience things. You start to notice growth spiritually. You start to go through a process called sanctification. You desire the things of God. You have a love and a deeper love for people and for God. And you want to be in His presence. And so you go to church and you pray and you worship. Like that's what happens when you have a personal conversion experience with Jesus. But we weren't getting that back in this day. And so the Puritan church said, you know what? We need to ease up on some of these requirements to get people back into the pews because people didn't want to come to church anymore. And so they came up with this thing called the Halfway Covenant, which allowed these church members who weren't really Christians to still be baptized and their kids could be baptized and some of them could even serve in ministry. The only thing they couldn't do was partake in the Lord's Supper. That was for all the way Christians. But it permitted this idea that you can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God without real relationship with the King. And I remember when I first learned about the Halfway Covenant, man, I was like, bro, this is wild. How could this church not have reverence and fear for God? How can they make it okay to be a halfway Christian and stamp the approval of the church? But you know, when we really think about it, it's not that different from what many churches do today. It's just not as obvious today. But so many churches do the most to get people in the church without having a heavy focus on discipleship and transforming those people. I'm all for bringing people into the church, man. I'm all for free food to get them in here. I'm all for the petting zoo that we have like every Easter and all the big events and the big speakers and the worship band and the prophets. But we as a church have a responsibility to do something with those people when they're sitting here. And it's not to entertain them. And it's not to encourage them to stay the same because it's okay. Jesus just likes you how you are. You can stay that way. No, it's not just to add numbers to a list. It's to offer to God a holy and pure church that is constantly being transformed by the Spirit into the image of God. It has nothing to do with the numbers in the church, but everything to do with the numbers in the kingdom. And I also think that there might be some people who come to church, and maybe you've come to church for a long time, but you're only halfway. And you're like, what does it mean to be halfway? I'm going to tell you. You might be a halfway Christian when you partake in the things that inspire you and encourage you and build you and entertain you, but your life is void of real and personal communion with God. You have healthy relationships with the people in the church. You love your brother. You love your sister. But you really have no love for the one whom the church is here for. If you struggle to get into the presence of God because the song wasn't right, or because the rest of the church is quiet, or because the sermon is boring, then maybe you haven't stepped foot all the way into the Holy of Holies. You're hanging out in the outer courts of the temple where you get the residual glory of God, but you have yet to experience the full weight of the glory of God Himself. You haven't gone all the way in. And you say, but I love God. But you don't talk to God. I got friends that I love, but I haven't talked to them in years. And if they need me, I'll probably be there. If they're dying, I'll probably go to their funeral. But I'm not in constant communication with them. I'm not that close to them. Do I really love them? If you have no communion, no connection with God outside of Sunday morning worship, I would reflect on your relationship with God. This is what prayer allows you to do. So God, throughout history, sent these messengers to wake up. Somebody say, wake up. He sent these men to be messengers to wake up the church in America. And I hardly ever talk about the church of America, but specific to my example, God sent messengers to our nation to bring revival. Men like John Edwards, men like George Whitefield, men like Jeremiah Lamphere. If you haven't read about Jeremiah Lamphere, this guy had such a heart for God. He held these prayer meetings in New York City on a street called Fulton, later to be known the Fulton Streets Revival. This was in the 19th century, 1857, something like that. This man went around the streets of New York passing out flyers like this. Say, hey, come to my prayer night. I'm having a prayer night on Fulton Street. That's the men's breakfast. Make sure Josh knows. But I'm holding this prayer night. And so the first, it was not a prayer night. It was actually at noontime. But he has his first prayer meeting. And you know how many people show up? Six. Thank you, sister. Praise God. See, because some of us would have seen that as a loss. But others see it as a spark. Amen. See, we might have looked at that and said, man, well, we got to do something different. Maybe we should invest in some pizza. Right? Maybe we should bring elevation worship. Maybe we should bring a well-known prophet because that'll bring people in the doors. But no, this man was like, you know what? No, we're going to do prayer because prayer is important. And his second meeting, 22 people came. The third meeting, 40 people came. Within 6 months, the streets of New York were filled with 10,000 men and women filling the streets of Fulton. Every single day, this man had prayer meetings. Every day. And then the newspapers got hold of it and made headlines, and revival started to spark in different cities. There was one in Philadelphia. There was one in Canada. There was one all the way in California. All of these revivals were sparking all because one man decided to say, you know what? We need to pray. Amen. That is the power of prayer, man. Amen. And the thing is, you know, we are invited to pray. We're invited to pray. Prayer moves. You know, there's movement in heaven when we pray. And I don't know if that just, that blows my mind that we are invited to pray by God. He invites us to pray. The only utterances that I am worthy to give to God are utterances of praise and worship, where I say, God, you are good. God, you are faithful. God, you are holy. God, your name is in the highest. But God says it doesn't always have to be that. We are invited to utter words of petition and words of distress and words of anxiety and words of fear and words of burden and words of need. We are invited by the King of Kings, who is only ever worthy to receive honor and glory, to bring him our ugly and our mess and our hurt and cast our cares upon the altars. And yet the church isn't as attracted to that. The verse that stands out to me is verse 10 here in this passage. It says, on the 23rd day, Solomon sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and Solomon. So the assembly of Israel, the church of Israel, they were gathered for a few weeks during this dedication of the temple. And during this time, they saw the glory of God descend like fire. And they celebrated. I mean, they saw the temple filled with glory. The ministers couldn't even enter the room. They had church. They had revival. And then they went home. And today, at some point, you're going to go home. And you're going to leave here like I leave here very often, feeling refreshed, feeling full, feeling encouraged and motivated. But Monday morning is going to come. And there's no glory on Monday morning. There's no glory. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I mean, it's just filled with bills. Filled with headache. It's filled with kids snagging you. Right? And this is how we go through our Christian walk. Like paycheck to paycheck from Sunday to Sunday. But it's when you're not at church, that's when prayer matters the most, and it's probably when the people pray the least. Because it's hard to pray without a stimulant. You've heard me talk about this before. We've treated the glory of God as a stimulant, where it always needs to be a new level of glory. Can I tell you, I'm guilty of this myself. Sometimes I go home and I'm wallowing in my sorrows. I'm just beating myself up because the sermon that I delivered that day wasn't as good as the sermon that I delivered last week. And I feel like I always have to one up myself. If it was good last week, it's got to be better this week. And the worship team, they didn't sing like the revival songs, like the Pentecostal songs like they did last week. What did they sing today, man? And we're always looking for new levels of glory, and we're always comparing today's glory with yesterday's glory. Well, last year's conference was fire. This year's conference got to be double fire. Next year's got to be triple fire. And if we're not careful, we become seekers of glory and not seekers of the glorious God. And so we try to manufacture glory. Well, if I don't see a miracle, I'm not going to that church. If pastor can't get more Pentecostal, I'm not gonna go back. If they don't sing Yeshua, if they don't sing that song, at least in the next 3 weeks, I'm not going back. No wonder people don't like to pray. No wonder people need music before they can pray. No wonder we need to sprinkle ourselves with a little bit of emotion before we enter the presence of God. We think we need a stimulant. We think we need something to pray about in order to pray at all. Sometimes there's no need to pray for. And so sometimes you just need to pray prayers of gratitude. Sometimes you need to pray prayers for other people, prayer for your family, prayer for your future. Prayer for generations to come. And then when you have nothing else to pray about, that's when you start to praise. That's when you start to worship. But stay connected through prayer. Sometimes I go to God and I can't think of a single thing to pray about. I was like, God, I prayed this yesterday. I'm like, sometimes like I try to make a habit of praying every single morning. Spending time in the presence of God. And sometimes I even make a list of prayer. Like, I'm weird like that. I know some people don't do that, but I make a list of things that I need to pray for so that I can make sure I hit every point. And then I'll get to like Thursday or Friday. I'm like, dang, God, I don't know what else to pray for. Should I take a day off? No. No. And so I'm there and I'm like, hey, God, you know, like, how are you? I don't know what to say. And it's awkward. It's awkward, and sometimes it even feels forced because there's no emotional element connected to it, driving me to pray. Pray anyway. Make it a habit. Make it a routine. And I'm never one to say, you know, create routines, because routines can become routine. They can become robotic. But you need to make a habit of praying even when you don't want to. That is the power of prayer. You've heard me say this many times. The power of prayer is not in the thing that you're praying about. It's in its ability to keep you connected to God. That is the power of prayer. As long as I'm praying, God is hearing me and he's listening and he's responding to me, and my soul is getting fed because I'm just communing with him in his presence. So when you go home today, like the people of Israel went home after 23 days of glory, and when you go home today and you don't have the glory of those 15 salvations to follow you, the glory of that restored marriage does not mirror your reality. God's promise is that if his people pray, he will hear. And so my challenge to you is this, church. Don't be a halfway Christian. Pastor Heather was praying that this morning. I don't know. You probably didn't think I was listening, but I heard you. I said, you said, God, we don't need no more lukewarm Christians. We don't need any more halfway Christians. And my spirit was like, oh, yeah, we're going to get there today. Don't be a halfway Christian. Don't be a halfway Christian who does worship but doesn't do prayer. Who does ministry but doesn't do prayer. Who does prayer ministry but doesn't do personal prayer life. Who preaches but doesn't have prayer. Who sings songs of worship and praise, but who does not pray. Who spends hours counseling and talking to other people on the phone to make sure that they're receiving godly wisdom, but who doesn't spend time talking to God themselves. Go all the way, all the way. Past the people, past the church, past the glory that you see on a Sunday morning. Go all the way when the room is quiet and there's nothing to stimulate your emotion and you've got no need and God has been good and there's nothing to even pray about. Make sure you hit those knees to the ground and pray anyway. Go all the way with God. Revival does not come without anything else but prayer. When we pray, God listens, man. Man, this week I was praying here. I love praying here. In an empty room. I don't put music on. Too much work. But I sit here. And then I get up and I sit here. And then I come here. This is what I do a lot. You know, I wanted to remove that when I first became a pastor. Chill. It's already been 7 years. I haven't done it. Calm down. But I love praying to God, and there's, man, I've poured out so much here at these altars, man. And I know many of you have. And you know, we're ministers, we're pastors. You don't see that side here a lot of times because we're preaching and we're praying. But when I'm alone with God, man, this is my sanctuary. This is the holy of holies. This becomes a holy of holies for me. And I would encourage every single one of you to spend time with God in prayer, wherever that might be. Maybe you don't have a beautiful stained glass window to look out of. But pray, because God listens. And sometimes it feels like maybe God isn't listening. That's what I was feeling this week. And there was nothing to make me cry, you know, like the beautiful worship song. You're like, yes, that just blessed me. That message, yeah, it just blessed me. There was no spoken word. There was no rema given to me by the Holy Spirit in that moment. I felt like God was saying, I need to be quiet so that you can learn this, so that you can seek me. Even when I step back, so that you can make your voice loud even when mine is quiet. Pray. Pray. And I ask you, church, to pray. And And what I want to ask us to do this morning, I want to ask that we would pray for revival. I want us to pray for revival to sweep our nation. You think, can y'all help me out with that today? We're gonna do that in just a moment. We're gonna pray with intention. Because if we've learned anything from Scripture and even American history, it's that revival doesn't come when the glory of God falls. Revival comes when our prayers go up. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all weren't paying attention. Revival doesn't come when the glory of God falls. Revival comes when our prayers go up. Then the glory of God falls. Even Ezekiel had to prophesy to the dry bones before they could come to life. He had to speak forth the word of God that God had put in his lips to deliver to that valley of dry bones. And so he starts commanding these bones to come back to life. And then as they began coming back to life, the bones themselves had to speak. And they said, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. And then God said, I will open your graves. And I will bring you back into your land. And I will put my spirit upon you. And you shall know that I am God. Because you prayed. Because you lifted up your voice. Because you prophesied to something that was dead and dormant and complacent. Because you prayed, I will heal the land. Pray for revival. I can't imagine how silly it must have felt for Ezekiel to be transported to this valley of dry bones. And he's talking and he's saying, wake up, come back, says the Lord. Come back. I mean, you don't talk to something that's dead. You write them off. But then we sing about the God of revival. The God of revival. And he's not just the God who brings back life when there's a little bit of life left. He's the God who brings life back when it's already been dead for years. I don't know what's dead in your life. I don't know what's dead in your family. I don't know what you've already closed the books on. You don't even pray for anymore because you've already considered it dead. What if God is saying today, open it back up and start to prophesy over the things that have no life in your life. Start to prophesy over things that has been dead. Start to prophesy over the things, over the dry bones in your life. Because when you speak and when you pray, I hear. I want you to stand with me, and I wasn't going to do this. I wasn't going to read Solomon's prayer because it's long, but you know what? I had it here just in case, and I want to read it. And you know what? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to receive this. I want you to receive this prayer as God's people. Would you close your eyes with me? Close your eyes with me. This is the prayer that King Solomon delivered before an assembly of hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Knelt on the floor. And he spoke this to God. He said, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, O Lord my God. Listening to the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night towards this house, the place that you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers and listen to the pleas of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Receive this, church. He says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act as judge over your servant, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And if your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them. And when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people. If there is famine in the land, he says, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your own people come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray towards this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which you have carried them captive and repent and plead with you in the land, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul, then hear from heaven. Hear from heaven. Now, oh my God, let your eyes be open, your ears attentive to this prayer and this place. God tells Solomon the next day, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves . Can we humble ourselves this morning, church? If you can we come to our knees, church? Have no room, if you need to sit, if you need to kneel, whatever you need to do, if you want to come to the altars and kneel, remember the word of the Lord, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, and then I will heal. I want to pray for revival today, church. Right there where you're at, I want to pray for revival to sweep this nation. Because all God needs is a spark. All God needs is a humble few gathered together, seeking his face with their face towards him, saying, God, heal the land. God, bring revival. God, bring back to life those that are dead. In Jesus' name, if we would just pray. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Just begin to pray to God. Just begin to ask him for revival in your home, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, and in the nation. God, sweep this city with revival. My God, because we need these people, Father God, to know their holy God. And we want to present to you a church that is holy and pure, because you have been holy and good, and you have been faithful, my God. And so we are asking in Jesus' name that as our prayers go up, as we seek you, as we go home and we still battle on our knees, that when we seek you without the worship team on the stage, when we seek you without the word from a pastor or a preacher, when we seek you, glory of God, you will hear your people. Come on, church. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. If you got a voice, lift it up. Lift it up. Worship team doesn't need to sing anything right now. I am calling a church back to her knees to pray without a stimulant, to pray without an emotion, to pray to their holy God because he is God. Come on, lift up that voice. Know what to pray this morning, I'm going to ask that you would pray for that person in your life who needs to come back to Jesus. That's revival. That's revival. My God, I pray for this neighborhood, God. I pray for these businesses, my God, who don't know you, my God. They haven't experienced your spirit, Lord. They don't know the love that I know. I pray in Jesus' name that as our prayer comes up, your glory comes down. That you would begin to bring miracles in your home, in the home, Father God. In this house, Father God. That people would come back to you, Jesus. That the broken would be hurting, my God, and on their knees, you deliver a word that they need to be restored, God.
Revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come. awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out.
Prayer team, can I have the prayer team? Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Have your way. Listen, if you're still praying right there with God, I want you to continue doing that. But if you would be so bold, those of you who are in need of something this morning, you have a need to present to God, we have a prayer team who will pray with you. But I want to invite you, if that's you this morning, but I also want to challenge the prayer team to pray with you, not just for you. Pray with you, not just over you. Because God is teaching His people how to come back to prayer. We know how to worship. We know how to sing and we know how to praise. But I don't think that the church has yet learned how to pray. And we are going to learn how to pray, because then God will heal the land and God will bring back revival. But we have to learn how to battle. We have to learn how to stay focused and not let our minds wander, because there's nothing to sing to. We have to learn how to have communion with the Holy God. If you're still praying, I want you to keep praying. If you are in need of prayer this morning, and maybe you say, I've never really prayed before, Pastor, I don't really know what I'm doing. We want to help you. We're not here to judge you. We want to help you, and we want to help develop that gift of prayer that is so beautiful and so powerful. If that's you, come on. Come forward. Come on, keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.